Good to see this number out tonight. We're delighted we have this opportunity to study from the pages of God's inspiration. And if you're visiting with this church family as I am, we are delighted to have you visiting with us. Encourage you to come back Sunday and hear Brother Beck and Brother Grushon preach. You'll hear some real good preaching on Sunday. So come and hear them. Appreciate their work. And I'll have more to say of that at the end of the service. If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read one verse to get the thought of our study, and that's verse 6. And you'll find where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in this second epistle, he brings to their mind this statement. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible tonight, you might underscore, in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul brings to the mind of the Corinthians at that time about the glory of God being seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so from the pen of the beloved Paul, we have a glimpse of the face of Jesus. But then if you take your Bible, turn with me to the Galatian letter for just a moment and the 3rd chapter. In Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 1. When the Apostle Paul writes this epistle, he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now when Paul wrote to the churches throughout Galatia, he said, I gave you a portrait of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus was clearly portrayed among you. You had a picture of Jesus. Why would you turn away from me? So then if you take your Bible, I want us to understand something else. When we see that from the teaching of Paul that Jesus is the very image of God, that he is God the Son, we can recall what is said back in the prophet Isaiah. And when you go to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, turn to the 53rd chapter. In Isaiah chapter 53, notice what the Bible says about Jesus. He said in the latter part of verse 2, he had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Yet he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and not esteemed him. So this evening in our study, what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is notice some different expressions on the face of our Lord. And what I want to do is to put into my mind and your mind some things about the face of Jesus. Now, I recognize tonight that none of us have seen Jesus with the naked eye. I recognize tonight that none of us know what he looked like. And yet, by faith, we can look at his face and see some attributes of the Son of God that will help us in our daily life and in our walk as a Christian. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we're thankful you're here. And I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet have a responsibility to preach the truth. And we pray that if you find truth to be taught, that you would apply it this very evening. That being said, if you will, look in the Gospel of Matthew and the 17th chapter. And the first picture I want to put into my mind and your mind is when we look at Jesus when he was transfigured. You remember that the Bible said that Jesus had led Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain by themselves. And there you remember he spoke with Moses and Elijah. But notice in verse 2 something very carefully. The Bible says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. If you have your Bible, put his face shone as the sun. I want to put into our heart tonight the shining face of Jesus. The writers often bring to our attention the shining face of Christ. And here Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus is transfigured in some way, and the Bible says his face shone as the sun. But you know what I see when I see that picture? I see Peter saying, well, what we need to do is build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And you'll remember that the voice from heaven came and said, no, this is my beloved Son. You listen to him. No longer will you be listening to Moses and keeping his law. No longer will you be keeping the prophet Elijah. From now on, my Son has authority. And so tonight, when I look at the shining face of Jesus, I see the one who has all authority. I see the one who has the authority to tell men how to live. I see the one who's the king of his kingdom, the church. And in Matthew 28, you'll remember in about verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Now in a day and age where we do not like authority, we must remember one thing. Jesus has the right to tell us how to live because one day we're going to be judged by him. But I want you to look at a second expression on the face of Christ. And that is you can see a sad, sorrowful face. Not only do I see the shining face of Christ, but there are times I open my Bible and I see a sad face. I see one who was sorrowful. If you have your Bible for just a moment, turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 23rd chapter. And when you come to the Gospel of Matthew and the 23rd chapter, notice with me a statement that is made in verse 37. As Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You look at that statement very carefully. It was the will of God that they be saved, but they were not willing to be saved. In 2 Peter 3, 9, you'll remember that Peter said that God is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise of the second coming of Jesus. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is we come to him. But notice, Jesus said, the problem is you weren't willing to come to me. And notice the sad face of Jesus as he laments over a city that would not repent. And we remember what Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 53 that we read a moment ago, that he was a man of sorrow. Oh yes, I believe there were times Jesus laughed and smiled. We see him in John 2 going to a wedding. But there were times that the face of Christ was sad because there were people who were making the wrong choice in life. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 7. When you look at verses 13 and 14, Jesus talked about the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And he said, there are many that enter therein. But then he said, there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And he says, it's a difficult way, but the problem is there's few who find it. How many times has Jesus looked down and had a sorrowful face? Because the majority is going the way of the broad. But then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Luke in the 6th chapter. And time won't permit us to multiply too many more. But notice several times here where we see the sad face of Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, you remember that Jesus is speaking. And notice what he says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say to you? You know, there's something that we might call a do-nothing kind of religion. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. And he said, you can call me Lord, but if you call me Lord, you're going to obey me. And we brought that out Monday night. But then I want you to think about something else. I think you can see that Jesus' face was often sad because he saw people measuring themselves by their own standard instead of the Word of God. You remember in Luke 18, Jesus told the parable of two men. He talked about the Pharisee who went to pray, and he talked about the publican who went to pray, and he said that Pharisee looked at that publican and said, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that man. I fast, I give, I do all these good things. Look at him, Lord. Aren't you thankful you have me? And what the publican do? Wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was a sad heart many times because he looked at people and he saw that they were not living according to his will. But that brings up a third thing. If you take your Bible, look in the book of Luke in the 9th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke in the 9th chapter, not only do you see a shining face, and not only do you see a sad face, but I want you to notice that in Luke 9, you see a face that was sent. A face that was set to go to Jerusalem. And if you take your Bible, drop down and look at what he says in verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now why did he set his face to go to Jerusalem? He was going to go there to die as a sacrifice for the sin of man. And he knew why he was going there. He had told them about this in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. And you remember that's when Simon Peter said, oh no, this won't happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It's interesting. Peter just previously had confessed him as the Christ. He said, you are the Son of God. And when Jesus said, yes, I am, but why I'm going to die, Peter said, oh no, he denied that part. And I want to tell you something, my friend. It was a face that would not turn away from doing the will of his Father. If the will of his Father was to die for man, he said, I will do it. I won't turn away from a terrible cross. I will go to the cross so that my blood can sanctify and redeem man. And tonight you and I ought to be thankful that Jesus had a set face towards Jerusalem. But I want to tell you something else. Have you ever looked at the face of Jesus and saw the face that was stained? Many times it was stained with tears. You remember in John 11, 35, as he stood by the tomb of Lazarus, his close friend, the Bible said he wept. In Luke 19, 41, as it kind of goes back to kind of Matthew 23, when he wept over the city and he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem, that the city would be destroyed. And he saw the condition of their heart. Then we see Jesus in the garden. And he knows that he's going to go to the cross. And he weeps in the garden. And yet what does he say to the Father? Thy will be done, not mine. But I'll tell you, it's not just stained with tears. It was stained with sweat. In Luke 22, 41, it talked about that as he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane, that his sweat came as drops of blood. Can you imagine sweating so bad that the capillaries begin to be mixed with sweat and blood? That in itself could cause dehydration. And Jesus was in such anxiety and Jesus was in such great distress that Jesus began to weep. And there he is, his sweat staining his face. But then think about something else. His face was stained with sweat, spit. Look in your Bible in the book of Mark in the 15th chapter. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus talked about what was going to occur to him. And you remember it happened. In Mark 15, look down in verse 19. They struck him on the head with the reed. They spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And they mocked him. Have you ever thought about when they spit in the face of the Son of God? Can you imagine what it was like when they spit on him? Have you ever had someone spit in your face? I want to tell you, there's nothing lower than someone walking up and spitting in your face. And that's what they did to the Son of the Living God. But I'll tell you what else it was stained with. Blood. Can you imagine the face of Jesus as he hung on Calvary? The blood that poured and trickled down from the crown of thorns. The blood, as Isaiah talked about, where they pulled the hair from his beard. Can you imagine that face and how it was a face that was stained with blood. And notice, as we just read, it was a smitten face. It was beaten and bruised. They took his face, they smacked it, they beat it. And I think about the statements that's made in Matthew 26, 67, 68, how they beat the face of Christ. I'll tell you something. The cross is not a beautiful picture when you see what they did to him, but it's beautiful because of what he was doing for us. But not only do I see that smitten face, I think about the cold, shrouded face. Take your Bible and look in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter, notice what the Bible says about when they came and got the body down. Look in verse 57. In Matthew 27, look in verse 57. When evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Have you ever thought about what that body looked like when Joseph went to take it down? Can you picture in your mind that dead look? You know when someone dies and you look in their eyes, and even if the eyes are open, there's no life. It's a cold look. And then for him to take the nails out, and the nails out of his hands and feet, and to carry the dead weight of Jesus, that body that had died. You know what that would have made Joseph in that day? He wouldn't have been able to go to the temple. He'd have been unclean. He just touched a dead body. But you know what? I don't think he was concerned about that, because he loved the Christ. And he wrapped that face that was beaten and bruised and battered in a cloth and laid it in a tomb. But you know, it'd be sad if that's where the sermon ended. But I'm thankful that the face of Christ, though smitten and though shrouded, became a seen face when he was raised from the dead. Take your Bible and look in the book of John in the 20th chapter, and you'll find several times where they seen the resurrected Christ, and with joy they looked at his face. In John 20, you see Mary, the mother, Mary Magdalene, sees the risen Christ. And notice when she sees the risen Christ, she wants to cling to him. And he says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus was raised from the dead. Then if you take your Bible, you can go down in verse 19 and 20, and he goes in and he shows the disciples his hands and his side. He's risen from the dead. In John 20, 29, Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I see the wounds." And you remember Jesus said to him in verse 27, "Put your finger here and look at my hand. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But notice what Jesus said in 29. "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." The resurrected Christ. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15, that over 500 at one time saw. I want to take that. I want to make several points of application, the lessengers and the meaningers. I first want to ask you something. What do you see when you look in the face of Jesus Christ? And can you picture what kind of face Jesus would give you? You remember in Luke 22, after Peter had denied the Lord three times, it said, and I think about verse 61, if memory serves me correctly, and that may not be correct, but if not, just read all of Luke 22 and you'll find it. It said, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." This was after he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? When I was a young man, one of my chores was to mow the yard. I hated mowing the yard.
My prayer life was great because I'd pray for rain every time Daddy said, tonight you got to mow the yard. And when I'd get out there and I'd mow the yard, every time it seemed that I would do something wrong, and Daddy'd say, now, son, you're supposed to put the tire over on this side so you cut all the grass. I don't want any gaping lines through here. And I'd say, well, you know, baseball fields look like that. And he said, I don't want a baseball field. You cut all my grass. And one day I'd learned some new words at school, and so I tried them out on Daddy. And I learned right then, if you know some new words, don't tell them to your daddy till you know what they mean. Because my daddy's arm shot out, and my daddy's arm would only shoot out for one reason, to come around to grab me. And when I saw the arm shoot out, I took off running. You call me a coward, I don't care what you call me, I was running. And I went to the house, and I went into my mother, and I said, Mother, this is it. He's going to kill me. We better start making plans right now. But when Daddy walked in, instead of having that crazy-eyed look he'd had earlier, one of the few times in my life I saw a tear in my father's eye. And he looked at me and he said, Son, if you're going to talk to me that way, you're not welcome in my home. You can get out. You talk about a teenage boy that's scared to death. He knew the neighbors didn't like him either. I said, where would I live? It's made me wonder how many on the day of judgment standing before Christ may get a similar look with a tear in his eye saying, because of the way you acted on my earth and because you didn't love me, you're not welcome in my home. Depart from me, I never knew you. I think that's the saddest word in the Word of God. I want to tell you something, my friend. When you look at the face of Christ, you see what he endured for you. The last thing I want to do is hurt him again. When you think about him being smitten and beaten and mistreated, you think about Hebrews 10:29, how many are guilty of crucifying him again by the life that we live, because we don't live for him. We don't respect him and revere him and see how awesome and great he is, and we don't give him the praise and glory he deserves. If we could just see the glory in the face of Christ, then my friend, we would honor him and respect him and love him and adore him, and we would be here every opportunity we had to sing from our heart praises to God and to his Son and the Spirit for all that has been done for our salvation. Do you see the face of the one who looked at you and said, you're worth dying for? Do you see the face of one who took a beating that you and I truly deserve because we're sinners? Do you see the one who hung on a cross and was put to an open shame and realized you and I deserve that? We deserve not just physical death, which will come anyway to us because of sin, but we deserve eternal hell because we're sinners. And yet he said, I will take the cross for them. Do you ever look at the face of Jesus? Or do you think, God, you should be happy for what I'm giving you? God, you should be happy I'm here tonight. I want to tell you something, my friend. I'm thankful you're here tonight. I'm thankful you're putting spiritual things first. A lot of people aren't. But my friend, remember one thing. This is a privilege to sing and praise our God. And the day it becomes something else is a day we've taken our eyes off the beautiful face of the Son of God. But that brings up something else. How many times have our faces been stained with tears? Over the death of a loved one, over the condition of society, over some person in trouble. But you know who can sympathize, as Hebrews 4 tells us in verses 15 and 16? Jesus. Who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, felt every emotion we felt, knows the pain of this, and yet he's our high priest, he's our mediator, he's our intercessor, he's one who goes to the Father on our behalf, and yet, my friend, sometimes we don't give him the glory he deserves. Look at the face of Christ. But I want to tell you two last things in the lessons. I see Jesus tonight.
Now you may say, oh, I knew that fella was going to get off on something. But I'm going to explain it to you. I see Jesus when I see his disciples letting their light shine and following in his footsteps. How do people know we're Christians? Because the old man has died, and as Paul said, Christ in Galatians 2:20 lives in us. Some people don't understand. The best sermons that are preached are not from the pulpit. Most of the best sermons that are preached are in the life you live in front of a lost world. You're going to touch people that I'll never be able to touch. You have opportunities I'll never have. Because a lot of times when a preacher comes around, let me tell you how people act. Oh, I'll never forget Charlotte, Tennessee one time. The mayor had an auto parts store, and I went down to the auto parts store and sitting there, and this fellow was just cussing up a storm and telling every kind of dirty joke. And all of a sudden, the mayor winked at me and said, you know the preacher from down at Central, don't you? And he said, oh, the Lord has blessed me. Been so good to me. Just changed like with a snap of it. And I'm like, you don't have to impress me. I'm not your judge. God's been here the whole time. And many times people will snap off a preacher. They'll listen to you. And you let your light shine and you let Jesus be seen in you. You let his beauty be seen in you. Never be ashamed to say, I'm a member of the Lord's church. Never be ashamed to say, Jesus is my Savior and King. Finally, do you believe one day you'll see him? Two passages and we'll close. Look at Revelation 1:7. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then in 1 John 3, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. When you read that with emphasis. What manner of love God has bestowed on us. We should even be called children of God. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Watch it. For we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine that day? You ever thought about to be called a child of God, what that means? I don't talk about this much, but I'm going to use it anyway tonight, even though it's hard on me because it causes some problems in my life. But when I was a baby boy, I was adopted. And you know what we are as children of God? We're adopted into the family of God. We're born again, John 3. Then God adopts us into his family. He adds us to his family. And then you know what that means? We are chosen in Christ. When we're baptized, our sins have been taken away. And then when we're raised up, God said, you're my child. In him we have redemption. Ephesians 1:7. There was a boy. He used to make fun of me because I was adopted. I always thought Elvis Presley was my biological father. I just couldn't prove it. But this boy next door found out I was adopted, and he made fun of me. And I told you, it hurt me. And I went to my mother and I said, Mom, why is he doing that? She said, son, I want you to know something. We went through a lot of expense to adopt you. We had to go through the courts. And she said, do you not realize you're special and chosen? His parents probably didn't plan him. So the next day at school, I went up to him and I said, I want you to know one thing. I'm special and chosen, and you're an accident. And I got in trouble. I guess you're not supposed to tell people that. I say that to make this statement. We don't come to the family of God by accident. God paid the heaviest price that's ever been paid to save our souls. And when I look at that cross and I see the face of Jesus Christ dying for me so that I can be adopted into his family, how can I reject that love? Because that's the greatest love that's ever been demonstrated to you and to me, so that we can be part of the family of God. Now tonight you can reject it and say, I don't want God to be my Father. I don't want to be saved. But I want to tell you something. Just look at the face of Christ. And I think tonight you'd make your life right. And if you need to be baptized or restored, we pray you do so as together we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal son.